This morning, as we come to the study of God's Word, we want to return to the theme that we began a couple weeks ago that we entitled Ministry Essentials. Through these messages, we're seeking to gain a greater understanding of how you and I as a church can be more effective in the work of the ministry that God has called us to. Ministry, I think, as we all understand, it should be seen as a high calling of God, and that calling has been placed upon the life of every believer. We have been called of God to be His channels of blessings in a world that needs to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are lost and in sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that God immediately moved when men fell to bring to man redemption. God immediately made a promise that there would one day come one who would destroy the power of Satan and the power of sin, that He would remove from men the penalty that would come because of sin, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to heal those that had been wounded and to restore those who were unlovely. And by the way, you and I fit that characteristic in those descriptions as they're given to us in the Scripture. Before we knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were lost. We were unlovely. We were torn and we were broken. We were of no use or no value unto Him. But God came that He might restore. God came that He might save. God came that He might heal and give to us the fellowship again with Himself. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, gave His life for us who were unworthy and wretched sinners. I love the verse of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for those who were lovely. He died for those who were wretched and unworthy of such love. Salvation, we know, redeemed man from sin, and it restored our relationship with God. God the Father gave to us the Son, and the Son gave His life for us that we might have salvation. And then the Bible says that the Spirit of God is given that He might perfect us, and that He might work then through us to do the work of ministry, that the power of God might be seen and known in the lives of others. And it's our wonderful privilege that God has given to us that we can be involved in the work of ministry. It ought to be a marvel to you, as it is to me, that God would even stoop so low as to save sinful men. But not only did He stoop that He might save us, He called us that we might now be His servants, that He might work together with us to accomplish His will in His way in this world. Our God cares to use you, and He cares to use me in the work of ministry. We stated at the outset of our series the following definition of ministry, and I want to remind you again of it. I think it's important to keep it before our minds this morning. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You and I are to be those loving channels that through which God is able to flow, that we might be able to see God's power meet the needs of sinful men. You all have been called, along with me, to do the work of ministry. The local church is designed that we might minister together, that we might stand together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. This morning, we want to consider just a few more thoughts concerning the essentials for ministry. Those things, those traits that ought to be developed within our hearts, within our lives, individually and corporately as a body, that we might effectively minister in our generation. Before we look at those things this morning, though, let's bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and study. Father, we thank You again for this time to be able to come back and study again the theme of these essentials of ministry. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see that which Your Word teaches us, that Lord, we might allow that truth to be developed within our own hearts and within our own lives. that we might be a people fit for your use. Father, how humbled we should be that you would care enough to save us from our sin and then seek to use us as your servants to a world that is lost and dying, to a people in great need. Father, you could have chosen to meet the needs through any means possible. Your power can be used in any way that you might be able to reach people, but you choose to use loving channels as us, that we might be able to be a part of the work of ministry, that the needs of men might be met. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop these essentials in ministry, that we might effectively be used for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand so far that God, by his grace, chose each and every one of us. And he also then equipped us, or he gifted us, according to his good pleasure, in order that the body of Christ might be increased. We realize that for each person here this morning who is saved, who is part of the body of Christ, that God has given you a place and God has given you a position. He has gifted you within the body of Christ that the body might be strengthened, and each one in their proper place and in their proper position is of extreme importance. A body does not function well, unless all the parts of the body are functioning. Each part is vitally important. Each one is necessary for the health of the body. Whether that be the toe, or whether that be a hand, whether that be the finger, whether that be the heart. But the reality is, there is all that which is important, and each person within the body is important. And God has gifted us and God has given to us the opportunities according to his good pleasure that he wants to have accomplished, that the body of Christ be strengthened, that it might be increased by edification, and that it might expand through the realms of evangelization. What God expects is that each one of us now, who have been called to minister and be his ministers, should be faithful in what he has given to us. With each gift that he has possessed us with, we should be faithful, good stewards of all that he has entrusted to us. So far in our study, we've considered the following things that need to be developed. Each one, to be effective in the work of the ministry, ought to develop within their heart and life the characteristic of humility. God uses those who are humble, but the proud he resists, because God abhors pride. He hates it. Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look. God hates pride. Pride is the source, it's the problem of all sin. It's our pride that causes us the problems that we face. And God hates pride. When we lift ourselves up against himself or against others, God resists the proud. We ought to also develop within our lives that of integrity, that of being one who is trustworthy. God also hates, or it is an abomination, of a lying tongue. We ought to be men and women of integrity. Third, we consider the thought of authenticity, that we ought to be genuine, not to be a fake or not to be a fraud, not simply to come to church and put on the show because we know what to say and how we ought to say it and how we ought to dress and the Bible that we should carry, but that we ought to be genuine in all that we are with people instead of putting on a show and being a fake and a fraud. That leads to the fourth, which is the thought of dependability. We ought to be where we ought to be, doing what we ought to be doing for the work of the Lord. If God has given you a gift of ministry, it ought to be used for him. If God has given you the gift of singing, our choir needs you to be involved, and you ought to be there, and you ought to be dependable. You should be counted on. If you've signed up to be involved in a ministry, when you've signed up for it, you ought to fulfill those obligations. We ought to be able to trust that you'll fulfill that which you have been called to do. There ought to be a dependability. We should trust one another in the work of ministry. And finally, we talked about the concept of productivity, that we ought to be productive in the work of ministry. God would have each and every one of us bear fruit for His honor and for His glory. We bear that fruit, by the way, as we abide in Him, as we draw closer to the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. These things that we have seen are of vital importance as we try to strive together and work together in ministry. The reason they're so important, by the way, is because ministry is not something that is merely done alone. Ministry is accomplished within the realm of community, within the realm of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ ordained the church for this dispensation. He ordained that His work would be carried out, ministry would be carried out through the means of the local church. That's why it's so important that we be humble, be filled with integrity, be authentic and dependable and productive. Because when we're not, it's not just affecting me, it affects the whole body. And it's so important that we develop these traits, that we together do the work of the ministry. Ministry isn't about me, and ministry is not about you individually. Ministry is about us corporately being loving channels through which the power of God is able to flow to a lost and a dying world, that men's needs might be met. And so each one of us is vitally important, and each one of us needs to develop the traits to be trustworthy, dependable, and willing to set aside ourselves for the greater goal of accomplishing God's perfect will. This morning, as we continue, I want to consider another trait of great importance, and that is the trait of purity. This morning's message is simply entitled, A Pure Testimony. In many ways, the concept of purity in the life of the minister really doesn't need much discussion. I would honestly think that most of us would understand that anyone who is ministering for God ought to be living a life that is pure. We would expect that of the pastor. We would expect that of the deacons, those that have been called to be involved in leadership. We would expect that of a Sunday school teacher. And the reality is all of us, though, have been given that same calling. We have been called to do the work of ministry. Again, I'll remind you, some have been called that they might equip others in their work of ministry, but all of us, as part of the body, are called to minister. Therefore, all within the body need to ensure, as a minister, that their life is pure. We often would think that there's not need of much discussion on the topic of purity, yet the reality is that no one can effectively minister where sin is allowed to abound. The most effective way that Satan can make you ineffective is to scar your life and stain your life through sin. He wants to destroy your life and my life, and the most effective way to do so is through the means of sin. And as you study through the Scripture, we find many injunctions in Scripture which tell us how to fight against and to avoid the snares of sin. I want you to see some of those with me again this morning as we consider this thought of purity in the life of the minister, the life of every believer. I want you to begin with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a familiar passage to most of us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we're given this thought beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he encourages them to take upon them the armor of God. That armor is designed that it might keep us and protect us from all the fiery darts of Satan. And so what we're reminded as we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 is that you and I are in the midst of a conflict. You and I live day by day in the midst of a spiritual battle. Around your life rages this battle for your destruction. Satan desires to have his way and to get you out of the work of ministry, to destroy your life through any means possible. And the Bible describes his means as his wiles, his tricks. He comes and he'll bring temptations of sin. And so we are told to put on the armor of God, that he would not be able to get to our minds or to our emotions or to our desires, to our passions, to our very life, and all that encompasses our life. We are to put on the armor of God. For what purpose? That we're able to stand. That we are able to continue on in the work of ministry. We're reminded this battle is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. And because of that, we are often lulled to sleep to think nothing is happening. But folks, behind the scenes of our physical realm, there is a spiritual realm. And in that realm, there is a battle day after day for your life and for mine. God is seeking to strengthen you and to help you in the work of ministry. And Satan is trying all he can to destroy. That's why we're told to put on the armor of God. That we would be protected, that we would be able to stand and strive for the work or the faith of the gospel. Consider with me that armor briefly, beginning in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's why integrity is so important. It holds the armor, folks, together, the belt of truth, which held all of the other pieces of the armor together from head to toe. The girdle of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that which protects the heart. We're talking this morning about purity. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are to be striving going forward in the work of ministry. We are to take upon us the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We are to take upon us the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And verse 18 concludes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. God has given to us that which we need to protect us. He has given us His armor that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he is on the attack. And he wants to destroy through the means of sin. Why is that armor so important? Well, turn over your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter reminds us in his first epistle that our enemy has an aim in mind. He has a goal. Folks, he has a battle plan. And that involves your destruction. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil will do all within his power, within the spiritual battle, to destroy your life and mine. Can I remind you that in battle, you care very little about who you hurt? And by the way, when he destroys your life or mine, he hurts others in the process. He hurts others within the body of Christ. He hurts others within your family. He destroys our opportunity for testimony within the community. And he is seeking to destroy. He will use trials. He will use temptations. He will persecute and he will pervert the truth. That is precisely what he did in the life of Job. That is precisely what he did in the life of the early church. Job was a righteous man that eschewed evil, and he came and said, well, of course he does, God. You protect him. You let me touch his life. He'll curse you to the face. See, what Job gives to us, folks, is that picture. God, in essence, pulls back the veil of the physical and lets us see into the spiritual. We often only see the physical and we forget about the spiritual, but behind the veil of the physical is the spiritual. And all that took place in Job's life, we see as physical, but in essence was spiritual. But the physical was used that it might destroy that which is spiritual. You know, the same was true in Daniel's life, in Daniel chapter 10. It's another illustration of where God kind of pulls back the curtain. The Lord Jesus said it to Peter this way: Satan has desired to sift thee. He was letting Peter know, hey, Peter, listen, there is a battle raging for your life. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter was going to be the instrument, that channel of loving vessel through which the church was going to be opened up. And Satan desired to destroy that the church would never be built. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, there's a battle raging for you and I have prayed for you. And folks, there's a battle raging over your life and my life, and Satan is seeking to destroy. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Because you might simply ask, well, what's that really have, Pastor, to do with the concept of purity or developing purity within our lives? I want you to look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, if you would. And I want to read down to verse 16. Notice what James says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Why is purity so essential in the life of us as believers, as ministers? Because it is through sin that Satan wants to destroy. See, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished in the life, it brings forth death. Destruction. See, you and I, if we're saved, are part of the body of Christ. And by the way, when you die, as part of the body, you're going to affect the rest of this body. If you allow sin to bring forth corruption into your life, it's going to become a problem for the rest of the body. Anyone who has ever had an injury understands that concept. When one part doesn't work well, the rest of the body suffers. When you allow sin to get into your life, it brings destruction. And it impacts not only your life, but the life of everyone else within the body of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would teach us and show us that there is the necessity or the importance of purity in the life of those who's ministering. If Satan's goal is to bring about your destruction, and it is, then you and I need to be aware that the greatest means for that destruction is through sin. And sin, when it is finished in your life, brings that destruction. It brings death. Sin is as the fiery dart which Satan hurls at you and I, for which the Lord has given us his armor. That's why it's so imperative that we seek to be pure and to be holy. God over and over again in the scripture reminds us of the need or the importance of holiness. In fact, if you were just to look up the word holy within your Bible, you're going to find that it's used 194 times in the New Testament alone. 194 times in your New Testament, you're going to find the word holy. You think, well, that's a lot of times that the word holy is used. When you bring into account the Old Testament, that number rises dramatically to 654 times. Now, folks, that's the word holy. I didn't even put in the word holiness or other derogatives in words like purity. 654 times in your Bible, God gives us the thought of being holy. I think it's something that God deems to be rather important in our lives. God wants us, and He has conveyed to us the importance of purity and holiness. And perhaps the most familiar passage in your New Testament would be found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll invite you to turn there. If you're in James, you're not that far away. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 16 through 16. Peter writes and says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Each one of us, part of the body of Christ, has been given the command to be holy. That command is given because our God is holy. By the way, that 400 plus times that the word holy is found in your Old Testament, it is often related to the truth or the person of God. It is the main thought of the Old Testament that God is a God of holiness. And in light of His holiness, and in light of the fact that we are part of His body, and He is the head, He desires that His people, His ministers, be pure and holy. He saved you from sin. He doesn't want sin to reign in your life anymore. His desire is that you and I be holy. And if you and I are going to effectively minister to a lost world around us, there's a need for us to demonstrate the change that Christ brings as they see in us purity of life and holiness. That leads me to the second concept I want you to see with me this morning, and that's the concept of our testimony. A pure testimony. If we're going to effectively minister in our generation to those who need it most, we not only need to have within our lives holiness, but we need to also develop within our lives a right testimony. Now, when you and I think of the word testimony in this context, what we're talking about is really how others view our service. How they see us in light of our actions, both private and public. How they view us in light of our attitude. The concept goes back in many ways to what we talked about last week of our authenticity. But you and I ought to be concerned that we have a pure testimony to a world around us, to those to whom we are seeking to minister. Ministry takes place when the power of God flows through a loving vessel to men in need, that it might bring glory unto God. In order for that to happen, you and I need to have the right testimony to a world that is in need. We ought to be taking some time to consider our testimony. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. What type of reputation do you have in relationship to your Christian walk? I want you to understand what that means. I'm not asking you to rate yourself how you think you are doing. I'm asking you to consider, what is your testimony? What do those to whom you minister, what would they say about you and your life? Say, well, I don't know that I have the answer to that. How are you known? By those who know you best. Can you answer that one this morning? How are you known by those who know you best? Let me ask another question. If we dismissed you as the body of Christ today from the room, and we set you apart privately so you couldn't hear, and I said to you as a congregation, or to your family, what say you of Tim Harper, Kirk Pickett? What's your answer going to be? If you were the one sitting out in the room, what are people going to say of you? What's the testimony of your life? If I went into your workplace and I could interview your coworkers, what would your testimony be at work? Would they even know that you were a Christian? Would they know that Jesus Christ had saved you? If I became behind you at the end of your time in service within the church, and I walked into your Sunday school class and I said, okay, I need to rate your teacher. I want you to tell me about your teacher today. What would the students say of you? Folks, that's what we mean when we talk about our testimony. Because if we are ministering as we should, then we are leaving behind a testimony for others to evaluate, not only yourself, but remember, you're just the channel. In essence, you're giving them a picture of the very God whom you serve. What is our testimony to those to whom we minister? There's a need for us to have the right testimony if we will ever be effective for Christ. And much damage has been done in the name of Christ because of a lack of testimony or right testimony. So what is that right testimony? What's the thoughts that we need to consider? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to consider a few things with me this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to look with me at verse 12, familiar verse to us. But Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And to Timothy, he is talking to him about ministry. And to those to whom he is ministering and for the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul gives the whole reason that he wrote this book. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Timothy, I am writing to you simply that the church understand who it is, who they serve, and how you ought to serve and behave as part of the body. So now in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says to Timothy, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and in purity. We are called to be an example. By the way, I think you've heard me say this before, but I'll go ahead and say it again to someone. You are the greatest example of what a Christian ought to be. What that means is that to someone right now, they are watching you. They are seeing how you respond to the things of life. They are seeing the way that you give of your heart to the work of ministry. They're watching you. They're observing you. Whether that be they observe you as a Sunday school teacher or the master club worker or a youth worker, a member of the choir, one of the ushers in our church, one of our deacons. Somebody is watching you today. Whether that simply be your children and your family, they are watching. It might be that the younger children are watching the older children and the teenagers are looking to those in their 20s. The reality is someone is watching you. And you are an example to them for good or bad. You're an example. Paul writes to Timothy and said to him, now you be the example for that which is good. Don't be fooled. Someone is taking note of your life. So we are to be an example in word. in the things that we say, the words that come out of our mouth. Someone is listening in on your conversations, folks, and you may not even recognize it. Sometimes we think it's okay, I'm over here privately. No one hears what I say. Now listen, not everyone in the church has as poor hearing as I have. If I'm standing and someone else is talking to me, I really cannot understand what someone else is saying over there. And if I decide to listen to them over there, I do not hear the person that is talking to me. I cannot listen in both directions. So you can be glad for that. Okay? But there are some people who have what I would call supersonic hearing. They can be up here and hear a conversation back there. And all they need to do is tune in to say, I wonder what they're talking about. And they can hear it. Sometimes kids will walk around and you'll notice that they're listening in. I know our children never do that at home. But you feel someone lurking around the corner. What do you want? But they're listening, aren't they? Be an example in word. Be an example in conversation. Again, I'll remind you, that does not mean your conversations, as we would use that term. It means the manner of your life, the way that you conduct yourself. Someone is watching the way that you live in every situation. They notice when you explode. They notice when your attitude goes awry. They notice when you're not giving your attention in church or when you're not here. They're looking for you. They're watching your life. Be an example in conversation, in conduct, in charity. It's a word that reminds us of our love or our compassion. In spirit, it speaks of our demeanor. It speaks of our attitude of life. In faith, or our faithfulness to what we claim to believe. You get up in the Sunday school lesson and say, you know, it's important that you serve the Lord and take every opportunity to serve the Lord. You ought to come to work days and serve the Lord and be involved in the church ministry and serve the Lord. And then a work day comes around and they show up and you don't. Everything you said on Sunday didn't mean a thing to them. And they took note. You're an example of the believer in faith. And notice the last one, in purity. In holiness of life. God wants you and I to have the right testimony. He has called us to be vessels through which His power can flow, that the needs of others might be met. A couple weeks ago, as we talked about this concept of being that vessel, I made reference to the fact that the Bible says that even a cold cup of water is ministry. And I asked you the question in that example, who are you and I in that illustration of giving someone a cold cup of water? And my answer to you was, you and I are the faucet. We're through that little pipe through which the water flows. God is the water to whom refreshes the soul. You and I are just the channel through which the water flows to end up in the cup. That's all we are. Let me ask you a question, though. Would you drink from a dirty tap? I don't think you would. If you turned on the water and your water came out green, are you going to have that cup of water to drink? Are you going to send someone to the tap to go get a cold cup of water? I hope not. That would be kind of gross. What's any different in our life spiritually then? Do we really expect that people are going to be drawn to Christ, or people are going to say, go to First Baptist Church because there are dirty cups of water. You'll be refreshed there. People aren't going to send folks to a place where there's no refreshment, and they're not going to come and drink of it either. And what's going to make the difference is whether or not your life and my life is pure before the Lord. If our life is overrun by sin, then as the water travels through our dirty faucet, it's going to come out infecting the water. And it's not really going to provide a whole lot of help to those in need. That's why it's so important that you and I strive to be pure. Men will not be drawn to the Savior through lives given over to sin. They will not be refreshed through a ministry that is overrun by sin. Men will be drawn to the Savior as your life and my life is pure, and our testimony is pure. When they come and drink of your life and mine, they can't taste bitterness and then expect them to want to stay. They've got to come and taste that which is pure and that which is refreshing and that which is helpful. By the way, I wouldn't blame someone who didn't want to drink of bitter water. And we shouldn't. So if we're going to be effective in the work of ministry, and all of us are called to minister, then it is of vital importance that we do our part to ensure the purity of the body and the testimony of the body. By the way, if the right hand's clean and the dirty and the left hand is dirty, and you pick up of the food to eat, are your hands clean to eat? You know, when you tell your kids to go wash their hands, you don't say, go wash your hand. Just get the right one. We want to see them both. That's why it's important that every member of the body be clean. If we want to be effective in the work of ministry, it's not just humility and integrity and authenticity and dependability and productivity, but there's a need for purity, that our testimony be right. As those who come and taste of the fountain of living waters through us, in which to be channels through which it flows, they'll find their needs met, and God would be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. Are you a clean vessel through which His power can flow? Let's pray together, please.